receive the fruit of his labor, Lord. So we're open to receiving from you now, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Rich, and for others' kind words. Well, as Rich said at the start, we're looking at praying with Paul, and the prayer that we're looking at is from Romans 15. Let me give you a little bit of an inside scoop onto how we do things as regarding the teaching program. Every couple of months, a few of us get together and pray and plan about what we should teach. We receive input from the senior leadership team, and then out of this emerges a list of topics and titles, and that's distributed to those who might be possible speakers. Well, when the list came out of the prayers of Paul that we're going through, I immediately was drawn to this one in Romans 15, partly because its emphasis on unity is something that I have held over many, many years as being so important. We live in a world of such division and strife and tension, different factions and groups, that the Christian community is to be characterized by a completely different sort of ethos. We're to be those who are united. And in fact, in John 17, Jesus prays for our unity and says that the very unity that exists at the heart of God is to characterize our relationships. And in John 13, Jesus says, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." And that's an extreme statement. He says every single person, everyone will know if you love one another. And you can only love if there's unity among you. So Paul's prayer for unity here is, I think, very important and one we can echo. I think of another passage, Psalm 133, where how good and how pleasant it is when brothers and sisters dwell together in unity. And then the psalm ends with, "For there the Lord commands the blessing." There is a blessing in unity. And that blessing is something that is very, very precious in God's sight, because that's going to be an eternal quality of God and of ourselves as his people. So let's look now, I'm going to share my screen and we're going to look at these words from Paul. So we're praying with Paul, Romans 15, verses 5 to 9. Why does Paul have this prayer here? Well, I think we have to just scratch a little bit beneath the surface and look at chapter 14 and 15, where Paul talks about different groups within the churches. The church at Rome, there were certainly tensions. For a start, there were Jews and Gentiles together. Now, culturally, they were like chalk and cheese, oil and water. These two people groups, Gentiles and Jews, don't naturally belong together. But more than that, there were tensions even between among the Jews themselves and amongst the Gentiles. And Paul talks about those who are strong in faith and those who are weak in faith. And then there were Gentiles who were strong in faith and those who are weak in faith. And I think this is very important for us to appreciate, that Paul's prayer doesn't come out of a vacuum. It comes because there were real tensions amongst the Christians in Rome. There were Jews who said, "Look, we have embraced the Christian faith, we've enjoying Jesus and Messiah, but surely we don't want to lose our Jewishness. We must keep to following kosher laws about food. We must have our children circumcised. We must keep the Sabbath." And then there were the strong in faith Jews who said, "No, all the law has been done away with now. We don't need to follow the law. That was for a bygone age." Then there were the Gentiles, the strong in faith Gentiles and the weak in faith Gentiles. They were very different. You see, the Gentiles often were steeped in superstition and idols. And in that culture, there were temples where they would offer meat sacrificed to idols. And some Gentiles said, well, we can't possibly go along with that. We can't possibly eat that food, or we must become vegetarians, or we can't follow the practices of those who are our Gentile counterparts who aren't Christians. And there were others, Gentiles, who said, no, actually, because it doesn't really matter, because these idols are an illusion to anyway. So this is the situation in Rome. At least four groups, strong in faith Jews, the weak in faith Jews, the strong in faith Gentiles, and the weak in faith Gentiles. And it's out of that context that Paul prays. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Jesus Christ had, so that with one mind and one voice, you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's because of God's grace that we can do this. It's a gift. He encourages us. He gives us endurance and encouragement to abandon the right to quit. See, that's what loyalty is. It's what the marriage covenant is about. It's abandoning the right to quit. It's saying to people who are different from ourselves that what unites us is far more important than what divides us. So even in ISKA, there'll be those of us from very different backgrounds, socially, educationally, financially. Just our lifestyles, our background is so different. And yet that's the miracle of the body of Christ. There is no other organization, no other group of people in the world which brings together people from every color and creed and tribe and every different imaginable background. And the work of the Holy Spirit is to bring us all together so that we might have the same attitude of mind. And Paul's prayer is that these Roman Christians will have one mind and one voice. I wonder what challenges we face in ISKA regarding this. We're going to look not at Rome now, but look at Corinth. Because if ever there was a church that was in a troubled state, it's the Corinthian church. There were tensions among the leadership. There were disputes about baptism. There was immorality, shambolic meetings. Cliques were forming. The rich weren't eating with the poor. There were arguments about doctrines, even those basic doctrines about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Arguments about and disputes about marriage. There were groups of people taking one another to the courts over this. And you cannot imagine a more troubled or disunited church. And it's against that background that Paul talks about the Lord's Supper. And in a few moments, we're going to be breaking bread together. And this is a very important aspect of our life as Christians. Because Paul writes to the Corinthians, is not the bread we break in a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf, and we who are many are one body, for we all share in the one loaf. So if we were together physically, we could have a loaf of bread and we could be tearing it apart and giving it a piece to one another. And it's clear that all the little pieces came originally from that one loaf. And then Paul talks to the Corinthians. He says how important it is to discern the body of Christ. And that means two things, doesn't it? It means, yes, to fully appreciate what Christ has done for us and what his physical body went through. But it goes deeper than that. He says, to discern the body of Christ, we have to look around at each other. We have to appreciate that Christ's life is in each of us, and that he has accepted each of us. And if God has accepted us, then we have to accept one another. We're going to go in our imaginations now to Corinth, and Jan's going to read a little story just to imagine what it must have been like, and then we will hand over to Barbara to share the bread and the wine together.
Imagine we are invited to the home of Aquila and Priscilla in Corinth. Aquila, a Christian businessman from North Turkey, his wife Priscilla from Rome. Wherever they move with their tent-making business and leather trade, their home hosts a Christian church. Their spacious house in Corinth has a portico, a central room, partly roofed and partly open to fresh air, with a pond and small fountain in the centre. From this enclosure, a number of side rooms open up where people can also gather, with the central room as the focus. The meeting starts with sharing news, and then instruments are brought out, similar to our flute, violin, and guitar. One person suggests a song, a simple one that everyone can learn. Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. It's sung enthusiastically, first together and then as a round. A few people then describe how Christ did indeed wake them up from the dead spiritually, and how his light has shone on them. They sing some ancient psalms of David. Then Priscilla brings teaching from the Old Testament, and Aquila shows how these scriptures have been fulfilled in Jesus and in the lives of the Christians themselves. A woman is prayed for. A couple standing nearby lay hands upon her and proclaim words of healing. Others whisper their Amen. A visiting believer from Judea reminds everyone of some of the sayings of Jesus for people to memorize and apply in their daily lives. Someone stands up and gives a prophetic message to the group in the name of Jesus. Someone else speaks out in an unknown language, and another interprets it. Aquila stands up, and with quiet authority he leads. Before we leave, let's recall what Jesus has done to make us his people. He's called us out of darkness into his marvelous light and set us free from the grip of evil habits that held us captive. Let's do as he showed us. Take and eat bread in remembrance of him. Let's rejoice in his living presence among us tonight, and let's go out to serve him tomorrow with renewed dedication. A loaf of bread is passed around the central and side rooms, packed with families and friends. As it is torn and shared, those gathered reflect on what it cost Jesus to allow his body to be broken for every believer. Then a cup of wine is passed around and sipped reverently by each one. Stillness and silence fill the place for a few moments as everyone senses the Lord's presence. Finally, a blessing is pronounced. believers whisper their parting farewells and quietly begin to move out into the night, back to their homes.
Let's pray these words out aloud from Romans 15. Together, may the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And the words continue. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. For I tell you, Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, so that the promises made to the patriarchs may be confirmed, and moreover, that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. It's a powerful truth that Christ is still a servant. He hasn't changed his nature. And Paul writes to the Christians in Rome, Christ has become a servant to the Jews and to us who are Gentiles. Christ still serves among us. And as we take the bread and the wine now, we have to imagine that Christ is actually breaking this bread and sharing this cup with us. So I'll hand over now to Barbara to lead us in this.